Hebrews 13, verse 4. We'll read this one verse, and then I'll be reading a lot of Bible verses to you tonight. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a very biblical view of this, Lord, process, the process, Lord, that's been ordained by you, this wonderful institution of marriage, dear God, that in your eyes is still held in high esteem. It is very sacred. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a very biblical viewpoint. Now, Lord, we're fighting against an onslaught in this culture against things that are holy and right and pure and biblical. But, Lord, we don't decide what we believe by getting up every morning and checking out what the culture's doing. We decide what we believe and how we're going to live based on what the Bible teaches. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help our young people, protect them in this very important area of their life, dear Lord. Help them to make solid decisions that leads to good results. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We began last Sunday night. I'm not going to do much review because there's just honestly too much material to spend a whole lot of time reviewing. But we spent last Sunday night giving you the seven royal laws of courtship. I told you that God has seven very specific goals that he has set in the Bible for your wedding day. However, the devil has seven specific goals for your wedding day too. And as you can imagine, they're the exact opposites of God's. Now, we covered last Sunday night the first royal law of courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will marry the person God has created for me. And we spent some time talking about this. We went back to Genesis and talked about how God created very specifically for Adam a lady, somebody that was created for him. I believe God still does that today. Now, Adam had a little bit easier time finding God's will than you might have, all right? There wasn't 5 billion people on the planet at that time, so it was a little easier for him. You say, well, preacher, if that's the case, then how can I make sure that I recognize the one God has created for me? And I don't have time to teach this, but I want to give it to you. Here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, folks, there's no shortcut on this. If you're going to be able to discern, prove what is the good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God in any area of your life, then there is a formula that is laid out. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. First of all, this is talking to saved people. You can't find the will of God till you become a child of God. All right. So number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to be willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. A saved person views their body differently than a lost person would. A saved person understands their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. They learn to possess their body in sanctification and honor. And I'm going to be careful what I teach because I know there's children there. But did you ever think about this thought? Why in the world didn't God time the growth of the human body to coincide with the time that you need to be married? And so that puberty doesn't happen. Why didn't that happen at 21 instead of 12? What I'm saying, you know why, young people? That ye may learn to possess your body in sanctification and honor, in sanctification and honor. And so God on purpose timed things out because he expects us to learn to possess the temple of God in sanctification and honor. Sanctification means it's set apart as something holy unto God. We view our bodies differently than the world views their body. The world wants to put their bodies on display. The world has no qualms when it comes to immodesty or immorality. The world now is conducting itself on the same moral level as barnyard animals for the most part. But God did not create us to be animals. And we are not the product of evolution. God created us in his image, in his likeness, to bring glory and honor to God. And so we have to be saved. We have to learn to possess our body in sanctification and honor. We do that by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. My body doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. But know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. G-O-D, apostrophe S, belongs to him. And so we view our body differently. Then the Bible says that there's one more step. You have to be saved. You have to then daily present your body as a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable unto him. It's your reasonable service. And then he says, now, you're going to have to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at me. Christian young people, the world wants to put you in their press and mold you to their image. They want you to conform to them. Okay, God does not want you to be conformed to the world. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means you have to start thinking about things differently than the world thinks about it. The world's going to try to sell you a humanistic way of thinking. The church house will try to teach you a biblical way of thinking, and those are absolute opposites, okay? Some of the things that I'm going to teach, the honest truth is, if I showed up to the average university or the average gathering of teenagers or 20-something Americans, they would laugh and scoff and mock and think that I'd landed from another planet. If they got the book, The Seven Royal Laws of Courtship, they'd think somebody had lost their mind. You know why? They have been so brainwashed by humanism and been given such an anti-biblical view of relationships, of marriage, of the boundaries that are right and wrong. I mean, folks, good night. Look around. I mean, who'd have thought I'd be standing and preaching in my lifetime in the United States of America where homosexuals can go down and be legally married? I didn't say lawfully married. I said legally married. No law has ever been passed in the United States of America, and it's certainly against the laws of God. But the mind change has the mindset has been changed. Now, we've got to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to decide that I'm going to let the Bible teach me how to think about this very sacred thing called courtship, about this sacred thing called marriage. And you have to be willing to let the Bible change your thinking. Now watch this. Let me say it plain. If you think this and the Bible teaches this, the Bible's right and you're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so we go to the Bible as born again Christians, say, Lord, teach us to do this the right way. The world's ways not ending in success. It's not ending in success. In the world's way, you've got a coin flips chance of a marriage lasting past 5 years. I'm talking about 50% chance it's even going to make it to 5 years. A coin toss. Okay? And by the way, that's probably inaccurate because there's not even a 50% chance you're going to stay with that person, because that is those that just choose to get married. What about the ones that are just moving in together and then don't stay together? That doesn't stay in the statistics. I've been told that this, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't believe this. I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you, I've asked this question to 50, 60, 70 pastors. I don't believe this. I hear people say that the same statistic as far as marriage failures is true in the church as in the world. You know what? If they're talking about all of so-called Christianity, and that would be anybody that claims to be a Christian, I don't know. But I know this, in Bible preaching churches, okay, for the last 13 years I've been pastoring here, we haven't had a 50% divorce rate. I don't think we ought to have a 1%, okay? But we sure haven't had a 50%. I push back on that. I wish preachers would stop saying that. Because you know what they're basically saying? They're undermining the credibility of the Bible and the importance of being in church. As if, well, whether you're in the world or whether you're in church, you're going to have the same chance. That's not true. Okay, show me. Show me the independent Fundamental Baptist Church, Bible preaching church, that has a 50% divorce rate. Most of them that I've talked to, I've asked preachers, say 5%. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go somewhere where the Bible's taught and have a 95% chance to stay married. than I would go into the world's way and do it the world's way and have less than a 50% chance, because most of them aren't even getting married nowadays. And so just be careful what, man, I just think we hear something that sounds neat, we keep repeating it till somebody says, wait a minute, stop, that's not true. And it's not true, okay? And so I take your chance in the Bible. I take your chance with the Word of God. The Bible still works. Well, what about that 5%? All right, put them under the microscope. I guarantee you the things that are taught from the Bible, somebody didn't follow through with, okay? Just listen to me. Somebody, you know what? I know there's people in our church that have been the victim of divorce. And you know what? Sometimes one partner makes a decision the other one didn't want anything to do with, but they're just stuck with it. Okay? And I hurt for these people. There are victims of divorce. Victims of divorce. And they didn't want it that way. But let me tell you something. Somebody, usually one of the person decided they were going to go against Bible principles and break the laws and commandments of God. And because of that, unfortunately, even within the church, there is occasionally a disaster. And my goodness sakes, folks, when that happens, let's all just use it as a reset button in our own marriages, in our own life. Let's make sure we're doing things God's way, okay? I want to talk to you about this tonight, and I want to get on into, I wanted to cover that real quickly, but I want to go into the second royal law of courtship. Here are the 10 royal laws. Let me just give them to you, and then we'll get into the second one. Here's the goals that the Bible sets for you. Here's the decisions, the vows you ought to make. By the grace of Almighty God, I will marry the person God has created for me. We covered that last Sunday night. Number two, by the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. We're going to try to cover that some tonight. Number three, by the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar prepared to fulfill my responsibilities as a marriage partner. We talk about this matter of using the teenage years to prepare, not pursue. Get ready for marriage, okay? And make sure you enter in fully prepared for your responsibilities. By the way, I'm going to have some assignments for young people. I'm going to have opportunities for parents to sit down with young people. Brother Jeff, would you flip around the corner there and turn the air on back there? Just go right around the corner there and flip the air on, the fan on. It's just a little warm in here. And don't worry, if you're already comfortable, this won't affect you. It'll just help those of us that are a little warm. We've got this. We remodeled this. It's an amazing system. We've got this thing where it feels and senses everybody's specific comfort and gives you exactly what you need so that you're, it's amazing. We spent, I think, $20 on the system or something like that. Number four, by the grace of Almighty God, our marriage will have the blessings of both sets of parents and our pastors. By the grace of Almighty God, I will glorify God and maintain an unquestionable Christian testimony throughout my courtship. By the grace of Almighty God, I will give to my partner someone who understands and practices real agape love. And last of all, by the grace of Almighty God, on my wedding day, I will be in a position to fulfill God's specific calling and purpose for my life. And so those are the things we'll cover. Let's get into the second royal law tonight. By the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. The Christian world abounds with horror stories when it comes to young people and immorality. Horror stories. Any pastor in America could tell you multiple illustrations about Christian young people who blew it when it came to preserving their purity. Some Christian leaders have lowered the standard, even suggesting that and okay with premarital relationships. It's just, you know, it's a given. It's just what we deal with as if we've surrendered to it. I'm not going to surrender to that because the Bible hadn't surrendered to that. Okay, the Word of God clearly outlines God's standard and warns of the consequences of ignoring it. We read tonight, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. One of the things I'll say to a young couple, if you truly love that young man, you truly love that young lady, then you will stay morally pure until your wedding day. Because you know what? You do not put someone who you truly love in the crosshairs of God's judgment. In the cross. But yeah, but he said if I really loved him, we should. If he really loved you, he would protect you. If he really loved you, he would say, I am not going to put us in a position where God has to judge us. Do you realize that God made a promise there? Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Doesn't say he might judge. He says he will judge them. Don't think that these young people that are running around breaking the sacred boundaries of purity and breaking the boundaries of marriage and ignoring that, walking over the top of it, that they are going to escape the judgment of Almighty God. God will judge them. Back in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 6:14, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we talk about the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, it's crazy that we have to sit here and announce this in this culture, but let me make it plain. Don't let the devil deceive you. Young people, not everyone is doing it. Multitudes of Christian young people across America are preserving their purity as a gift they will someday give to the one that God has created for them. Now, to want to do that and to succeed in doing that is two different things. When I wrote the book Stay in the Castle, you know what? That book was to inspire young people to want to wait and make the right decision. But the Seven Royal Laws of Courtship was written to teach them how to. You know what? Many young people have walked to an altar at a church camp or a conference and made a vow of purity, but then they did not keep that vow. They were inspired to make the vow, but they weren't taught how to keep the vow. And because they broke some Bible commands that protected them from committing that sin, then they ended up making the mistake and making the error and committing the sin, and some of them ruining their life and wrecking their future. Listen to me. I believe that a Christian young person, yes, in 2017, Christian young people grow up and be pure and grow up and be clean. And young ladies can still wear white dresses. And it's, by the way, it stands for something. It stands for something. And young men, you know what, can show up to a marriage altar at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 and be pure and clean and not have wrecked and ruined their life morally. And that's what God's expectations is for us as Christians, okay? Well, preacher, I want to do that. How do I do that? All right, number one, make a vow of purity to the Lord. Make a vow. Now, the Bible talks about this matter of vow making, making a vow. A vow is a sacred thing. A vow is something that's very serious. A vow is something that the Bible warns us, if you're going to do it, you better keep it. Deuteronomy 23:21, but when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So a vow shouldn't be made lightly, without thought. It ought to be something sacred and serious. But you know what? When you make a vow before God in this matter of purity, it helps you. It helps you later on in the time of temptation. Sorry, I've made a promise to God. Sorry, I made a vow to God. I'm not going to be slack in the keeping of that vow. Number two, realize the battleground for purity is fought in the mind. It's fought in the mind. Long before a young person succumbs to immorality with their body, it started in the mind. Okay, you have to work. You have to fight to keep a pure mind in this day and age. Okay, we are commanded in the Bible to have a pure mind and a pure heart. And God would not command us to do something without giving us the power and the ability to do it. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How about 1 John 3? Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, young people, listen to me, and let me help you. Parents, you need to build safeguards in their life in these areas. All right? If the battleground is fought for the mind, then how in the world does the devil get a young person to think so impurely that it breaks down those restraints, it breaks down those guards between them and immorality? Every young man, every young lady needs to learn to guard your eye gates. Okay? The eyes is what collects the information for the mind. The mind collects information. It's being sent from many sources. Yep, sight, sound, smell, touch, taste. But most of the information is collected through a person's eye gates. In Psalms 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before where? Mine eyes. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And so we have to understand that the battleground for purity is fought in the mind, and the mind gathers information, right and wrong, pure and impure, through the eye gates. Now, there's a reason your preacher gets up and preaches against Hollywood. There's a reason that I preach against. Listen, some of you got this red box addiction, and you know what? Good night. You don't even have to go there anymore. With all of the technology, you can pipe all kinds of garbage right in your own house and never leave your house. And I'm telling you, if you're going to feast your eyes on that stage, you're putting things in your mind that's going to break down the resistance towards the evil things. And so you have to understand, I need to work at having a pure mind. Well, preacher, I battle with evil thoughts. Well, join the human race. Amen. All right. And you know what? Many times I've had young people come to me and need advice. Young men come to me, you know, how do I overcome the wrong kinds of thoughts? And the answer is really quite simple. Let me just give you, the answer is simple. I'm not saying it is simple to do, but the answer is simple. Aren't you glad that the Lord made us so that we can only think about one thing at a time? Now, how about that? All right. I've said this. You know what? If you get a wrong song on your mind, then sing a right song. Okay, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with. Okay, so if I get the wrong, I'm going to walk in a store, there's a song on there, it gets on my mind, next thing you know, I'm out the car, walking to the car, singing the song. You might think, wait a minute, Lord, so what do you do? Guess what, I dare you, right? I'll count 1, 2, 3, and you do it out loud if you can. When I count to three, I want you to start singing two songs simultaneously. All right, ready? Okay, anybody think they can? I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'll count to three. Libby thinks maybe. Scarlett feels like she can. All right. Maybe the two of them get together, they can pull this off. And I mean, they are exceptional grandchildren. I'm come on, Brother Egbert. But I still don't think they can pull it off. And guess what? God made us that way. And guess what? The same way is true with thinking. That's why the Bible tells us, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How about 2 Corinthians 10:5? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Here's a good thing, Bible memorization. How about when that thought comes, you start quoting scripture. You can't think about the word of God and think about evil things at the same time. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Bible meditation is like running your brain through a car wash. I mean, Bible meditation will clean up your thinking, okay? And so we're talking about the battleground is fought up here. Please listen to me. This isn't just for young people. Sir, I'm talking about you, husband. You're going to end up wrecking your marriage if you don't start fighting this battle. Stop giving into this junk. Ma'am, listen to me. It is as much a problem in women today as it is men. It's sad to say that, but it honestly is. Now, you know what? The group in the last 5 years that is skyrocketing in this matter of consuming pornography are females. Listen, I don't care if you're a lady or a man. There's some things you should not look at. All right? There's some things that don't need to be in your mind, okay? Be careful what you're doing. Never make excuses, young men, for lusting after the opposite gender. By the way, that's good for us old men too. Doing so, the Bible says, is a sin. Well, it doesn't hurt to look. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. It's condemned by the Word of God. If you're having problems in this area, God can give you the victory, protect your eye gates. The devil's using television, Hollywood movies, DVDs, computers, websites, internet, magazines to bombard this generation. By the way, smartphones to bombard this generation with explicit sinful images. You need to eliminate these influences from your life. Now that means if I go to your Pinterest page, young lady, what am I going to see? Okay, if I go to your Facebook account, what am I going to see? I'm not going to do it, but there's been a few times I've just been tempted to get on Facebook just to scare some of you. If I went to your face, I mean, if we just pulled it up here and put it on the screen right now. Are you listening to me? I'd stay away from it. You know why? Because I can't preach discouraged. But you know what? The thing about it is, I should be able to go, if you have a Facebook page in this church, I should be able to go to that Facebook church and lead encouraged, not discouraged. Okay? And if you can't handle it, then get off of it. Okay? And so what are you saying? I'm saying this. You know, you got to be careful. Because, well, it doesn't hurt to look. If you look, you're going to lust. Okay? One man said this. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you don't let it land on top of your head and build a nest. And you know what? There's images and there's things and there's thoughts that are interjected. But you know what? You bring into captivity those thoughts. You look, sir, you look the other way. Young men, you look the other way. All right? And I'm sad to see this. You know, I'm like everybody else. I'm rooting for spring to get here. And then when it gets here, I think to myself, Lord, bring back winter time. I mean, the temperatures go up and the clothes come off. And we just live crazy in this day and age. And indecency everywhere. And you know what? That means that we as men, we can't stop it. But we as men can do something about it as far as where we look and where we let our eyes linger. And well, it doesn't hurt. Sure, it does. But then, here's James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How about this? For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman with the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. First John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, preacher, this is a lot of information. I know, let's stop and take a breath here and let's reevaluate. You know what? Before anybody does the wrong thing and crosses that line into immorality, it starts right here. And you have to make a decision. You know what? I can't control you and you can't control me in this area, in this arena of life. Young people, your parents can only build so many safeguards. In this day and age, if you're determined to, you can find a way to sneak around and find almost anything wicked to look at. And so at some point, it's going to have to be a decision in your heart. Okay, didn't David say, I made a covenant with my eyes? Okay, I made a vow before God in this matter of purity. Here's something, I'm going to exercise discipline. Okay, I'm going to say no to the flesh. Okay, and every one of us, of course, needs God's help in this. But you know what? God will help you and God will give you strength in this area of your life. And you can live on the victory side. Now we're talking about laying some groundwork here to make sure that we protect against immorality and we preserve that, preserve our purity for our marriage day. So what are we talking about here? I'm talking about, first of all, you make a vow. And secondly, you realize the battleground for purity is fought in the mind. And so therefore, you build some boundaries in your life, some safeguards in your life, build accountability. This technology, there ought to be transparency and accountability, transparency and accountability, transparency and accountability. Any man, any woman, any young person in this room that has a secret, anything, you're in trouble. You're in trouble and you don't even know it. You don't know how close to disaster you are. Well, I would never, let me tell you something, everybody that started down this road didn't think they would ever. But please, get that taken care of. Get it right before the Lord. Now, let me give you another one. Number three, institute a personal no-touch rule and enforce it. A personal no-touch rule. Now, what does that mean? That means that you do not touch members of the opposite sex or the opposite gender who are not immediate family. And you don't allow them to touch you. Now, listen to what I'm going to explain this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, and we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. When you matter to talk about a no-touch rule, what are you talking about, preacher? Are you talking about as a man I shouldn't shake any of the ladies' hands, or if I'm a lady I shouldn't shake any of the men's hands? The Bible's talking about this matter of defrauding. When it's talking about not touching a woman in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. This matter of touching, it's talking about touching in a way in order to defraud an individual. When in the word defraud, what does that mean? That means to stir up passions in such a way that cannot be biblically satisfying. Stirring things up. I don't think there's anything wrong for you to shake a lady's hand in the church. I shake the lady's hands in the church. But if I would stand there and hold on to it and rub it for a while, something becomes wrong about that. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Please listen to what I have to say here. I think we ought to build some real safeguards in our life. The Bible doesn't talk about touching as in doing that. You know, when you shake somebody's hand, you're not trying to defraud them. But you know what, young man? You can touch a young lady in such a way to defraud her, to stir up things that she cannot rightfully and biblically satisfy, desires that she can't rightfully and biblically satisfy. Young ladies, you can do that to young men too. And you know what? What's wrong with just saying, I'm not going to stir things up that can't be rightfully and biblically satisfied until I am in a position to rightfully and biblically satisfy those things within the boundaries of marriage? You see, the Bible says that it's nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let me back up. Now, concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, it is good for a man to not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if it's good to not to touch a woman and you do it anyway, then it's sin in you. What are you trying to do? Excuse me, young man, that's somebody's daughter. Excuse me, young man, that's somebody's sister. By the way, excuse me, young man, that's somebody's future wife. And it very well may not be yours. Okay, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with holding hands, okay? You know, I what's the big deal? I can't believe they're against holding hands. If we let you hold hands, you know what would happen? Within just a couple of weeks of holding hands, that'd get boring. Okay, show me the person that said, all right, during our courtship, what we'll do is we'll just hold hands. And that's all they did. No, if it was you, please come see me afterwards. But by the way, if you're lying, you're dying. Because I'll pray God kills you if you lie to me about this. And this is the kind of little petty arguments we get all the time. Well, my goodness sakes, you know what? I just can't believe they think holding hands is wrong. No, I'm not against holding hands. I'm against what holding hands is going to lead to. All right. Now, come on. Listen, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in. I've dealt with enough of this stuff to understand that what may start very innocently does not stay long very innocent. You can lie to yourself, but you ain't lying to me. Okay? And the honest truth is, you walk around, good night, young man, young lady, 15, 16, 17, you know, they're basically, racing hormones, and they start rubbing at each other and touching each other and having private opportunities. And I'm telling you, write it down. Write it down. They're on a collision course with something bad. Something bad's going to happen. I got an idea. Why don't we just believe the Bible in this? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show respect to the young ladies around here. As a young man, you ought to make that decision. I'm going to show respect to them. And even when I begin the process of courtship, there's a time for everything, and that time is after marriage. And you know what? We're just going to pass a note. And by the way, wouldn't it be interesting if you had to build a relationship not based on the physical and the sex drive, but you actually had to build a relationship as a friend first. If you had to build a relationship on a spiritual plane and a mental plane and then an emotional plane and then after marriage a physical plane. What's wrong with that plan? What's wrong with that plan? So you have to make a decision about that. Oh my goodness sakes, if I'm a young lady and I were to pass a no-touch rule and guys were interested in me and I announced that early on, man alive, they're going to walk away. They're going to pass me by. Yeah, and if they do, you're very fortunate. Because they just told you something. They just told you something. This is the will of God. Here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Preacher, I'm sitting here. I mean, when did you land on this planet? And what planet are you from? I'm from planet King James Holy Bible. Where are you from? Okay. I've decided that the Bible's true. And you know what, folks? I'm going to build as many safeguards in my life between that which would destroy me as I possibly can. And you ought to do the same if you're wise, okay? One step of romantic physical contact will lead to the next. Holding hands will lead to hugging and kissing and petting and ruined testimonies over and over and over again. USA Today reported that 85% of single 17-year-olds admitted to have already lost their purity. 85%. So if their plan's working, explain that. Okay? If their plan's working, explain that, okay? If Christian young people insist on following the dating standards of the world, they'll end up living with the results of those standards. On the other hand, I'm going to give you a better statistic. 85% of single 17-year-olds admit to having already lost their purity. Let me give you another statistic. 100% of young people who institute a personal no-touch rule and enforce it arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. Okay. So if we're serious about this, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? There is no stronger force of nature than what I'm talking about right now. You play around with it, you light it up, you defraud a young lady, defraud a young man, you do it enough times, you're going to cross boundaries and lines, and then you get to spend the rest of your life with that as a part of your life. Even if you end up marrying that young lady, you built that relationship on sand. And if you don't marry that young lady, you've played around with somebody else's future wife, future husband. That's wrong. That's sinful. And so, a Christian young person that's serious about it, okay, preacher, I'm serious about this thing. I want to get to the finish. I want my marriage day to mean something. I want God to be pleased and heaven to rejoice. And I want nobody to be able to even cast a doubt concerning the type of testimony that we had. Then you know what? You need to institute some boundaries. This just shouldn't be your mom and dad's rule or your pastor's rule or your Christian school's rules. Matter of fact, if you were mature enough to pass your own rules in this, we wouldn't have to have any rules about this, all right? Never place yourself in a situation that increases temptation or the opportunity to be immoral. Now that means that I would say this, and I've said it, and I'm unmoving on this. Never be alone or isolated as a couple. You're not talking about the idea that we should spend our entire courtship period in some type of a chaperone situation. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying, okay? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, okay? There's been much written in recent years concerning the difference between dating and courting. Preacher, when you talk about courting, talk about dating, what are you talking about? Let me define it so that the way you'll know I'm talking about it. Courting is developing a relationship with an individual in the safety of a group with specific Bible principles guiding that relationship. Dating involves a couple isolating themselves from others and thus leaving themselves open to temptation. The world's dating philosophy has robbed many young people of their purity. No Christian young person ought to be dating alone in a car together. Should not be dating alone in a car together. And never be alone in either of your parents' home. You know where most young people lose their purity? Right in their own home. Right in the home. Listen, either in the home of their boyfriend or their girlfriend or in their own home. Okay? If a young lady says something like, hey, mom and dad's not going to be home. You want to come over later? You go ahead, fool. But you didn't just hear what she said. Some young man is trying to get you isolated all the time, griping about chaperone, griping about this stuff. Why is he so against it? Why does he have such a problem with it? If a couple joins together and You know, even blacks mail their mom and dad in this area of their life. Why is that so important in their life? What's the deal? Okay? Never be alone in either of your parents' homes. Stay in the safety of good Christian company. Isolation increases temptation, provides opportunity. It makes provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'll cover one more thing in this matter. Listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm working hard to try to get our young people to a marriage altar pure and clean without a bunch of regrets in their life. Okay. I spent enough time in my ministry counseling the aftermath of people that's done it wrong. Okay, and still dealing with the issues, still dealing with the problems, sometimes even still dealing with the diseases. Okay, don't think that God doesn't build in consequences on some of these things. Okay, you just go around and ignore the boundaries of God's word and be casual in this area of your life. My goodness sakes. It's real. There's stuff you could live with the rest of your life. Number five, let me give you this. Understand the importance of pacing a relationship. Now, this is essential in helping you arrive at the altar pure and chaste. Now, let me have you refocus and give me your good attention here, okay? What is this matter of pacing a relationship? I'm amazed at how many Bible colleges don't understand the idea of pacing. I'm surprised at how many Bible colleges don't help young people in this matter of pacing their relationship. What is pacing a relationship, all right? Let me kind of give you I'm going to have you use your imagination a little bit. We're going to have a line going up here. We're going to build a graph, okay? There's a line going up here, and there's a line going out here. Line going up here, as you draw the line up, it is the intensity of the relationship, the intensity and intimacy of the relationship, all right? So we have a line here. You start at zero, I hope, and you slowly begin to intensify that relationship, okay, until you get to the day that you're married. Ideally, pacing a relationship, here's your timeline. Here's your intensity. Timeline, intensity. All right, you got that? What's this? All right, very good. Now, that means when you start this courtship thing, what you want to do is you want to pace it. You've got a certain amount of time. Okay, me and my wife courted for about 2 years before we got married. That means that I had a 2-year timetable that I had to manage the relationship in such a way so that when it hit the intensity level of there's nothing else left but what we need to get married to do, that it didn't hit here, or it didn't hit here, that it hit here. That's why we encourage you to learn how to pace a relationship. Now, what are you talking about, this matter of managing the intensity of a relationship? That means that if you, and by the way, let's talk about when it should start then. All right. Well, I found the man I'm gonna marry. I know I'm only 14, but I found him. Let me just ask you, when are you getting married? Well, I'm going to get married at 18 just as soon as I can. By the way, isn't that interesting? People who start too early, all of a sudden, they're making decisions based on being forced to because of the intensity of a relationship instead of the perfect will of God for their life. That's why I will continue to stand up here. And listen, parents, I know where my authority circle is, and I know where yours is. But your preacher is going to teach the right thing to you, and I hope that you'll pass it on to your kids, okay? Listen to me. This whole idea of teenage dating is a disaster. Okay, why would you start an intensity of a relationship when you are not going to be able to hit that goal anytime that makes sense? Okay, you've got to be able to manage that. All right, and so what ends up happening? Young people start getting involved younger and younger. I'm talking about in grade school, young people are going together. What is wrong with parents? I mean, did they lay on their side and their brain fall out their ear? Did they have any sense whatsoever? Not only not managing that, but encouraging it. I mean, good night. Are you serious? So what happens? Well, they start going with somebody, and then you know what? That relationship usually intensifies, especially with technology. Okay, listen, technology has made it very, very difficult. I'm just telling you what you're facing. I didn't have to face it. You're having to face it. Technology makes it harder to pace a relationship. Okay, me and my wife, We were busy. We were in college. I had a job. She had a job. She was in class. I was in a class. Let me tell you one of the best things you can do at 18, 19, 20, 21. Stay busy. Don't have a lot of free time. And when we finally managed to get together for here and there, it was great. But you know what? We were busy. And you know what? We didn't send each other 10,000 texts a day. All right? We didn't have the opportunity to do that. I'm glad I didn't have to do that. I'm telling you, I'm glad I didn't have that. It made pacing a relationship easier. So this is what I'm talking about. You've got intensity and you've got a timeline. All right? So I went to Bible college. This is Jerry Ross. All right? God's called me to preach. This is my life. I'm not saying it's your life. There's people that have life. Your life timeline's going to fall different. I'm telling you on my timeline. When I went to Bible college, I was 18 years of age. I turned 18 after being in Bible college for about 2 weeks. I turned 18. All right? You know what? I knew it would take me at least 4 years to graduate. At least that's what I thought. Brother Howells had other plans, but so in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, all right, if I start a relationship right after I get to Bible college, which is what some of our young people do, that even wait to Bible college, you know, then and I don't pace that relationship properly. I mean, 4 years is a long time to pace a relationship. Let me just give you a good, safe, this is not based on scripture, based on my observation and dealing with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people and young couples. Folks, 2 years. It's hard to pace a relationship out much more than two and a half years, maybe three. It's tough to manage it properly to where that you're going to hit intensity level at the right time with that long of a thing. All right, so let's use that two to three years. All right, so you know what? First couple of years of Bible college, you know what I did? I focused on my studies. You know what I did? I decided, you know what? I'm going to get serious about looking when it's right to start the timeline. The preacher, good night. You're just taking the romance out of this. You make love sound logical. Yeah, it is. It's not a silly pop love song. It's, you know, by the way, check out the people that are recording those things. How's their relationship life been, all right? Okay, it's not the... Listen, you better have a plan. I'm talking to young men here. Young men, you going to be the leader of that relationship? I'm talking about after marriage, you're going to lead it? Then you better learn to lead it before. You're going to lead it? Then you need to learn to lead it before. And you know what? Who is responsibility for pacing our relationship? When we did find each other and we did realize this was probably God, you know who was responsible for pacing it? She wasn't responsible. I was responsible. And so I'm a little over 20 years old, and I meet my future wife. And you know what? When we first started dating, we had chapel every day. You know what we started doing? Sitting in chapel one day a week. Did you want to sit with her 5 days a week? Absolutely. I loved every minute I got to spend with her. But you know what, folks? If I go 5 days a week and every... I go to these Bible college campuses. Am I right, Brother Chad? I mean, these young couples meet each other in a first week. It is... It's like every time you walk through the lobby, there they are. I mean, before school, between every class, they can't get to one class to the other without, you got 10 minutes. So let's race down, let's spend 7 minutes staring at each other, and then race back. Amen. Or you could use some common sense. You could, well, I'm 18, no one's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, I know. Boy, I've never heard that before. By the way, you're the first one that's ever said that. Man alive, you're brilliant. Yeah, I mean, good night. Preacher's wrong and you're right. I get it. I mean, you know, I've had young people just recently leave the church over this because they weren't going to allow parents or a pastor to help them manage anything. They're going to do it their way and do it their, and you know what? They're in for a disaster is what they're in for. Okay, so you manage a relationship. And that means for the first several months, first 6 months, you know what? We sat together one day a week in chapel. We ate lunch a couple times together, and we had one date night every 6 years, I think, or something like that. We're just almost too busy to date. But you know what? Can I say that? That's good. That's good. That's good. And then after 6 months, I say, okay, we're entering into the next 6 months. So maybe we start sitting together 2 times a week or 3 times a week in chapel. Now, I've got to pace this out for 3 years. I'm telling you, if you accelerate this intensity and in 3 months you've maxed out everything that's right and you have nothing left except what's outside the boundaries and you still have a year and a half to pull this off, then let me tell you what's going to happen. You're either going to do wrong or you're going to break up out of frustration. You're going to break up out of frustration, or you're going to cross the line and do something. Why don't you learn to pace it? You know, it's called learning to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. I got a plan. I want this relationship to always be growing. You know how hard it is to go here and then bring a relationship backwards? It's almost impossible. Okay? Because the relationships were meant to grow. So we grow it. Young people, that's why you ought to have counselors during your courtship. That's why it's not time for mom and dad to butt out. It's time to start listening to mom and dad. Okay? Because what's going to happen is you're going to skyrocket here and you're going to do one or two things. If you keep yourself pure, you're going to have to break up with that person because out of frustration. You try to back that relationship up, it's probably not going to work, or you're going to cross lines, and then you've got to live with it. Boy, I hope what I'm saying here makes sense, because to me it does. And so, you know what? Why in the world would I start? Why would any Christian young person in this room be mad because they're not allowed to start a relationship when they're 16 years of age or 15 years of age? Okay. Well, but 16, I got 2 years, and I'll be out of high school. Okay. And you're going to at 18, young man, at 18. You're going to be in a position to take on the financial responsibilities of a wife and a home. No, you're not. Okay, working at McDonald's ain't going to cut it. That pizza place job, you know, you're working 20 hours a week. Okay. Preacher, we're going to live on love. I mean, we've got our song. When the electric bill comes, we'll just turn on our song. You know what I'm going to say? I got to say it. So, you're going to live on love. Electric bill comes. You ain't got money. I tell everybody, just write love on the bill and send it back in. Amen. You got plenty of time for love because you're going to be in the dark. By the way, when there's nothing in the refrigerator. Notice how I tried to keep going here. When there's nothing in... when there's nothing in the refrigerator, it doesn't set the right romantic tone. Okay? When there's no money for toilet paper... then you know what? You can play your song all you want to. Okay, living in mommy and daddy's extra room, that's okay, young man, I'm holding you responsible, and God's holding you responsible. Start using some sense. Let me say this. You guys need to be logical in this and biblical in this and have good sense. I give these girls passes. They're made by God to be more emotional. And I've never met a young lady that didn't want a faster timeline than probably ought to happen. Because she's really in love. And by the way, she was created to be a helpmeet. That's why a young man's got to take responsibility for this. Now, sir, let me ask you something, all right? When are you going to be in a position, both within maturity and in a financial position, to leave and cleave, take full responsibility for that young lady, see to her needs, provide her needs, put a roof over her head, and pay the bills? Okay, then back up 2 years from there and decide you're going to start looking. Okay, got it. Okay, you think you can pull that off at 18? You'd be the first one. And so that kind of, I don't understand why he's against teenage dating. I'm explaining to you why. Nothing against teenagers, By the way, it's not even anything against the maturity of some Christian good teenager. I'm going to say this. There's been a few kids that I think, but you know what? The timeline don't work. I don't care how good you are, the timeline don't work. And so what'd you do? I took responsibility for our relationship. And I paced me and my wife's, future wife's relationship. And I paced it well. And over the next couple years. And you know what? I mean, after we got engaged, you can laugh all you want to. After we got engaged was the first time we sat in chapel every day together. And church every service together. After we were engaged. By the way, I just don't believe this. Well, I made it to the marriage altar pure and clean. How you doing? Well, we didn't do it that way. Well, come talk to me afterwards and tell me about it. I mean, if you're lying, you're dying, come tell me about it. Okay? Parents, listen to me. I'm going to say one more thing. We'll dismiss. Preacher, I didn't know this stuff growing up. Me and my husband didn't know this stuff growing up. Okay. All right. Man, I wish I had known this stuff growing up. Amen. I do too. Look at me. Don't you let your kids blackmail you with that junk. Young people, you're being taught things that your parents didn't have the opportunity to learn. Some of them weren't even saved. Don't you turn around, let them throw it in your, well, you guys didn't. Well, there's a lot of things we didn't do, but guess what? We've gotten saved and we've learned the Bible principles, and we're going to help you to avoid some of the things that we wish now we could have avoided. All right, are you listening to me? Does this make sense? Okay. And so this matter of patience, what are we talking about here? We're talking about getting to the marriage altar pure and clean. We're talking about making a vow. Talk about young people coming down, kneeling at an altar and say, God, I promise you. I promise you. I make a vow to you. I'm going to give my future wife, my future husband, my future sweetheart, I'm going to give them something sacred. I vow this to you. And I understand that the battle's going to be fought right here. And Lord, I'm going to need your help because we live in a wicked world. So help me. I wish we had young people who had enough sense. If you can't handle that cell phone, why don't you have enough sense to go over and hand it to your mom and dad and say, why don't you save this for me down the road somewhere? If I need to make a phone call, I'll borrow yours. Instead of throwing a tantrum and kicking and screaming and carrying on like a 2-year-old. Well, so-and-so's got one. How they doing? No, answer the question. How are they doing? Okay. I mean, at some point, if you want the end results of a happy marriage, you've got to make some decisions for your life. Okay. Don't you dare, young people, throw something like that in your mom and dad's face. That's unfair. That's wrong. And by the way, parents, don't let them get by with doing it. Because the Bible's clear on this. Boy, we want our young people to get there, get to the finish line right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you gave us tonight, Lord, and this teaching time. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to study the Bible and cover these principles, Lord, that you'll help our young people to embrace the scriptural mandates and Lord, take to heart the principles and precepts. And Lord, take a look at this thing. Help them to be mature enough, Lord, to want to do the right thing, to want to do right by their future wife, their future husband. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us, dear Lord, here as adults, to encourage our young people in this direction of their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.